John chapter 17, verse 1, verse 20. I'll read and you just follow along silently there. John chapter 17, starting in verse number 1. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." You know, as we read this passage, we realize that Jesus shows to us the importance of prayer. Why would the Son of God, why would God himself deem it necessary to go to the Father in prayer? And it's amazing that Jesus had a life of prayer. The one who is God, and yet we as Christians seriously lack a life of prayer. The ones who desperately need God in our life. But a true example of a prayer warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, it says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh," speaking of himself, "that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Take the title of my text tonight, or of this message tonight, from verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Looking at this topic of sanctified by genuine truth. Sanctified by genuine truth. Let's pray. Lord, again, we come to you. We ask for your strength tonight. We ask that you would accomplish your will in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we look at the world around us, unfortunately, we live in an information age. Sometimes I think we have more information than we can handle. Sometimes I think we have way too much information. It used to be that it took a lot longer than a split second to find out what's going on the other side of the world. And now you can find out what they had for breakfast that morning on the other side of the world in just a few seconds. The way that we can communicate is good, but it can also be very discouraging to see what is taking place. And we see many things taking place. We see a conflict of people, people arising against each other, clashing of world powers, leaderships coming against one another, cruelty within nations, people being treated in a way that we would say is wrong, and we would be accurate in making that statement. Conformity of political leaders for people to maybe step away from something that they believed, and even listening to the debate maybe that you listened to, and I didn't get to watch it. Unfortunately, I had to rely on just reading about it. But to think that it's all just a view of what you believe, that's what you believe. And dear Christians, tonight we must realize that it's not about what we believe, it's about what the truth says. The Word of God is truth. The reality is nobody cares what you believe. We need truth. And you ought to believe the truth. And we find the truth in the Word of God. And we truly need some leaders today that would not say, well, sorry, I can't believe that because it's not accepted, but that they would stand for truth and simply say, this is what the Bible teaches, and standing for the Word of God. We see those that would challenge governments as a whole, people that would flee their nation when a new leader is placed into the position of leadership just because they disagree with that person, or to protest the governments in such fashion as we see across this world. The world daily lives in the heartbreaking pain and agony in the depths of sin. Yet sadly, they believe that they are doing the right thing. Speaking of the nation of Israel, Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verses 13 to 15, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. We live in a very broken and confused world, yet it must not cause us to lose hope and sight of the purpose for which we have been saved, to live for the glory of God. In our first text passage, we see Jesus praying to the Father shortly before he would be taken and tried for his crucifixion. Yet his cry was for the disciples that he would leave behind, those that he said, God, you gave to me and I have kept them. He says, mine are thine, they belong to you, and I'm thankful for eternal security. We are held in the Lord Jesus' hand, and we are held securely in the Father's hand. And no man can take us out of the Father's hand. And I challenge you to be careful of listening to preachers that will preach that you can lose your salvation, because that's heresy. That is not truth. If you can lose your salvation by an act of yourself, then salvation was done by an act of yourself. If it's done by an act of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's done by the act of the Almighty God, then my friend, there is nothing that you and I can do or somebody else can do to pull us out of the Father's hand. We are held securely for all of eternity. His cry was for these disciples that he would leave behind. He says, I am not of this world. He says, I am no more in this world. But these are in the world. Jesus would leave. And yet he would leave his disciples knowing they would be secure in the hand of the Father. We think about the disciples and how they chose to follow Christ. These men chose to follow truth, and Christ, as Christ would even leave them behind, yet it was going to be the very truth that Christ taught them that would carry them through. And us. Tonight, as we look at this thought of sanctified by genuine truth, may we look at this prayer of Christ, and this is kind of just a launching pad. We'll make some observations from this text, and looking at a couple of other passages, but with this mindset of truth in our life. And firstly, tonight we look at choosing truth. Choosing truth. Jesus came, he says in verse number 3, so that we would know the only true God. Jesus says in verse 3, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You know what this means about other gods that are worshipped in this world? If he is the only true God, I think it's a given, all of the others are false. God says that he will not share his position as God with any other, not even me, not even you. In Isaiah chapter 42 in verse number 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. In a world that says we ought to be accepting of world religions and different opinions and different beliefs, we must be careful to step into that trap of deception that the devil will lead us into, of thinking that it's okay for that person to continue in what they're doing, it's okay for them to practice the way that they do, and to read the holy book that they might read, or to listen to the prophets or the priests, the preachers that maybe they have had or they do have. My friends, we must realize that this is the truth. And when something is contrary to this book right here, it cannot be true. It cannot be considered true. When it comes against the truth of the Word of God. Jesus tells us that he came to allow us to know the only true God. And then Jesus taught his word, and every disciple had to make a choice for themselves. In verse number 8 of John 17, it says, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. In a day where the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees would accuse Jesus of things and would challenge Jesus on things, and always the people around him would be amazed at his doctrine, at his response to those people. In a day where it wasn't necessarily the accepted thing to be a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that Christ had people that chose to willingly follow the truth of his word and to stay faithful to it. To continue on, Jesus would be leaving them in verse number 11. We mentioned this. They would be kept through his truth. His word would set them apart from the world in verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That doesn't give you much encouragement to stand for Christ, knowing that it might cost you your popularity. You say, I'm not popular. Well, you're off to a good start then. Popularity cannot be our concern as a Christian. But standing for truth, for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, Jesus says, the world has hated them. Now, it shouldn't be your goal to make the world hate you. A lot of people make that their goal, and they'll hold up signs and do all kinds of crazy things just to, in the sense of protesting. And there's a place for some of those things, but some people are just over the top and just out of control when it comes to that. An endeavor, really, for people to hate us. If we are proclaiming truth, it's going to be a natural thing for somebody to oppose and to resist us. His word would sustain them. Verse number 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Wouldn't it be great if we could pray tonight and God would just take us away? That'd be an easy way out, wouldn't it? We trust the Lord will come at any moment. Maybe he'll come now. The Lord has us here for a purpose. He has us to continue to live on in this world, and he says, I've given them your word. He says, I'm not praying that you'll take them out of this world, but he says, I'm praying that you will keep them from evil. And the way that we have to sustain ourselves in a righteous walk with the Lord Jesus is this book right here. And so many times over, we hear it preached to be in the Word of God, to be in His truth. To use discernment when it comes to setting up some standards and some things in your home and your own personal life, she would say it's based on this word right here. There is great evil that surrounds us. There is much that we can step into and give our lives over to. And yet we need to be in God's word to know the truth, to be kept from that evil. His word would sanctify them. We see in verse 14, the setting apart from the world. But in verse 17, Sanctification is not just setting apart from the world, but it's also being set apart unto the Lord. There's two parts to that sanctification. Yes, we need to be separate from the world, but understand you must be getting closer to the Lord in doing so. You say, well, I come to church every time the doors are open. That's great. But how is your walk with the Lord? How is your personal, your private time with the Lord? Are you thriving in your Christian walk? God wants us to, yes, be set apart from the world, but he wants us to be sanctified and set apart to him. Then in verse 20, his word would bring others to follow Christ. This is encouraging to me. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. That prayer is for future believers that shall believe on me through their word. These missionaries, these apostles, these disciples would go out. They would take this book right here. They would take God's word and they would go out and preach the gospel. And the Bible says that more. Jesus says, I pray for the ones that shall believe. At times the numbers may seem small in comparison to the vast world in which we live. We can look tonight and be discouraged with many empty chairs, or we can look and say, I'm glad that that person's here, and I'm glad that this person's here, and be encouraged that we can be here together as a church and have a free country where we can open the doors, and I know it's not bright outside, so possibly we can be seen from the outside in this room as we meet together, and we ought to be rejoicing tonight that God has called us to himself, that we've been saved, and we've been washed by the blood of Christ, and that we can come together, assemble together as a local church, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we take account, we keep track of attendance, but may we not be discouraged that this Sunday we may not have 5,000 people in church. May we be encouraged that there's 30 or so here tonight, and that you're not alone as a Christian, that there's been Christians that have lived before us, that have already died, Christians that are alive today, not just in the greater Vancouver area, but across the world. Christians that have yet to be born. Children that are yet to be born that will come to know the Lord as their Savior. I tell you, be encouraged. Be encouraged as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth that we have been given that has changed our life, and may we always choose the way of truth. Choosing the truth of the Word of God. And moving on to the next point, let's go quickly to 2 Timothy. And I go here to establish this point, and we're going to go to another passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Whenever I read the book of 2 Timothy, I always try to keep in mind that the great apostle Paul, all the New Testament passages that he wrote, the epistles that he wrote, this would be his final writing. This would be the end of his giving towards the scriptures, the inspiration of God upon him in penning these words. And I always think of, as we read his thoughts, his words, what may have been going through his mind and looking at current generations, current people that are around him. And it's no different when he writes to Timothy here in chapter 3. We'll look at the verses in verse number 13 and 14 in a little while, but right now we look at verses 7 and verse 8. And it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What we're going to do is go to that passage from verse number 8. We believe that these are the magicians that Pharaoh called upon when Moses and Aaron stood before him to tell them to let the Israelites go from being enslaved in Egypt. And so let's turn into Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse number 1. Exodus chapter 7. You know, Moses, standing before Pharaoh, had a pretty discouraging job. As God told him that you're going to go and this is what you're going to say, but Pharaoh won't listen. Isn't that great? Isn't it nice to talk to people that don't listen to you? Isn't it nice when you're looking at somebody and they're just miles away from you and you know, you're like, okay, I'm done talking. Moses knew what was going to take place, yet Moses was obedient. God used Aaron as that mouthpiece that he would go and God would use them in a team effort and they would go before Pharaoh. And we find them in the first meeting, of course, Moses would be rejected, Aaron would be rejected. But Moses was commanded. We see secondly in our main outline tonight, counterfeited truth. Truth that has become counterfeit. Counterfeited truth. Moses was commanded to appear before Pharaoh. In verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 7, it says, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." Notice that God had commanded, he says, "I want you to speak everything that I command you, everything that I say to you." Moses, you don't have to go and make up what you're going to say. He said, "I want you to go and command or to speak as I've commanded you, to speak his word." We looked at there in John 17 that God's word is the truth. And that's what the disciples were to speak to see other believers follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 3, it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." God always works. Yes, we say he works for our good, but we can't get beyond the point that God always works for his glory. Sometimes when we're going through a trial, it's not necessarily our good that we're getting out of that trial. But first and foremost, God's being glorified because God is at work. That trial may lead us to surrender. That trial may lead us to brokenness, to repentance. Whatever it is that God is trying to establish, it may not be good at that time. Yes, on the greater scheme of it, God is working for your ultimate good. But that is God's glory. And so when God sent Moses and Aaron, he said, "I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." He said, He didn't say, "I'm sending you to go and multiply your signs and your wonders and your skills and your abilities." He said, "You are going to multiply my signs and my wonders," working his glory. The signs and wonders would make it abundantly clear who is the true God. Jesus said, "I've come that they might know thee, the only true God." In the day of Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh, he said, "I want them to know who the true God is." In verse number 4, it says, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." God is saying that there is not going to be any way that they can argue this. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am the self-existent one, the one that needs no other. The one that lives all on his own, that lived before time began, that lives today, and that will live after time ends. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I am. He says, "I want them to know that I am the Lord." Moses' second encounter before Pharaoh received more specific instructions. God would work a miracle through them. No man would be able to perform miracles. If you think about throughout the pages of Scripture, those that worked miracles, understand it was not their power, it was not their ability, it was a God-given ability. No man would be able to perform miracles apart from being given the authority or power by God. You think about Elisha. Elisha prayed for a double portion. And as you study the Scriptures, you will see that God allowed Elisha to see twice as many miracles accomplished than Elijah had come before him. He sought the Lord, and the Lord enabled him to see that he was empowered by Almighty God. Please don't think that, any person that ever saw a miracle completed through their life was done on their behalf. I believe in miraculous healing. People today, unfortunately, have what we call healing ministries. There's so much deception that goes on within those ministries. And yet we as God's people have the ability to seek the Almighty God in prayer for the healing of our loved ones, of our fellow church family members. But it's all back on God's working. It says in verse number 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." The Bible says they did as the Lord had commanded. We think about Jesus when he performed his miracles. We learn in Matthew chapter 9 and in the other cross-reference in the other Gospels that Jesus did these to reveal his power as God, his deity as God. In Matthew 9 and verse 6 it says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." Jesus displayed his power of God to forgive sins. Jesus displayed, he made it very well known, his power as God by performing the miracle. The miracles were the authority, gave authority in standing before those that were around him. Our God-given authority today is found right here. We have a more sure word of prophecy that we hold in his word, and this is our authority. As a church, if we were to take the Bible out, we would have nothing to speak upon. You say, is that why you do it? So you have something to preach about? No. But there's nothing else that you need to preach about if you take this away. I would be like somebody standing up and sharing my opinion with you. And it's always something that I pray before I come and preach, that I don't stand here and share an opinion that I have with you, but that I share with you the Word of God. Because it's God's Word that is our authority. We see in this story, we won't take time to read it all, but as Aaron cast his rod down into the ground, it became a snake. And so we see that Pharaoh calls for his wise men. He calls for the sorcerers. Verse 11, it says, "Now the magicians of Egypt." And guess what? They all did it in like manner with their enchantments. Magicians went to work. Their miracle would seemingly be replicated or counterfeited. What Moses and Aaron were able to do was from the power of Almighty God. What these men were able to do, quite possibly, was the power of the devil or by some other deceptive magical trick. We'll talk about it in just a moment here. Aaron's rod became a serpent. As Pharaoh called for those wise men and sorcerers and magicians, he looked for an answer. He looked for a solution to what was put before him. It's interesting, at other times when the kings or pharaohs called theirs, God would not let them have the ability. Write down some passages. We won't look at them tonight, but Genesis 41 and verse number 8. Joseph was called to interpret the dream that the Pharaoh had. You remember that he had called his magicians. He had called these same group of people to answer it. And the Bible says they could not. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we see really the same type of a situation. Isn't it amazing that when God allowed these young men to be led into a land that wasn't their own, it was God that promoted them, that God worked them up, both Joseph and Daniel, in similar fashion. Daniel, as he's faced with the same task that Joseph had, Daniel chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me." They were going to be put to death. And it says in verse 13, "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." And we know in that story that Daniel says, hey, wait a second. He said, why don't we give God a chance? And Daniel goes to work. And in chapter 4 and verse number 6, Daniel chapter 4, it says, "Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." And of course, Daniel goes to work. Let's go to chapter 5, verse number 7. Daniel chapter 5, verse number 7. It says, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men." Just picture as they enter with pride and arrogancy about them. It says, "But they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof." Daniel would be called in once again. The power had been given to Joseph. The power had been given to Daniel to see these dreams interpreted. It was not up to them. And Daniel even said that. He said, "It's not me that interprets the dreams, but it's God." May we never be deceived by the devil that we think it's in our ability. It must be of God. Moses and Aaron would learn, obviously, a great lesson of just faithfulness and consistency of going back. But you think about these magicians that thought that they had the ability to pull one over to where that they could play down the true God. That remember, God had made the statement that they are going to know that I am the Lord. The power is given or allowed by God that these magicians had. He reigns supremely over Satan and the host of demons that at many times will empower people in this world. Quite possibly they accomplished this through the art of what is called catalepsy. Catalepsy is to render something stiff and immovable. Maybe sometimes that's how you feel when you wake up in the morning. We used to have chickens many years ago. And we were taught a trick that you could do with chickens. And so my younger brother, who was here just a couple of weeks ago, he got really good at doing this. And he would hypnotize chickens. And you've done this before, but he would lay them on their back. And he would kind of rub them on the front there. And they would lay on their back looking at the sky. And before you know it, he would have 10 to 15 chickens all lined up on their backs, just laying there like this, looking up at the sky, seemingly lifeless. They weren't dead, but it was this type of an art that quite possibly these men used with the snakes in making them become straight. It's just a thought. It may not even be how it worked. It could have been by demonic power that they were enabled to do this. Satanic powers could have been involved. It's interesting, though, in verse number 22 that the magicians tried to replicate the plague of the frogs. The Nile turning into blood and the plague of the frogs, both of them they were able to. And you kind of think, what was the good in that? That they were able to come and just add more frogs to the frogs they already had. But for some reason, God allowed them both those first two plagues to replicate those. And yet they would fail on the third, chapter 8, verse number 18. Yet we see here in Exodus 7 that God still had the upper hand as Aaron's rod swallowed serpents of the magicians, showing the great power. And it's amazing to think, where in the world did their rods go to? When Aaron's rod became a rod again instead of a snake, where did their rods go to? Where did their snakes go to? It's just an amazing thought as God just continually reminds us of his sovereignty and his power and his work. Counterfeited truth. And then lastly tonight, we look at cumbered truth. To be cumbered with something is to be burdened, to have something that is heavy, that is weighing upon us. And now we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse number 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." We won't read all of these things, but the first part that we see in verse 2 is men shall be lovers of their own selves. And the things in the list below really kind of just follow from that pride. It talks about covetousness and being proud and various things like that, and being only concerned for me. It says in verse number 4 that they will be lovers of pleasure. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. Now, I know it doesn't say it this way. It says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, but I would dare say that they are not lovers of God. What a day in which we live. And in verse 5, we see that their good is only by appearance. It says having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They would have the power, but they would have the form, but they would lack the transforming power of godliness that leads to lives being changed. You see, the Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 16 that if we will let our light so shine before men, they will see our good works, and God will use that to bring them to Himself, and it says that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. A true godly life, one who endeavors to live godly, it will be visible, the light of our life will be visible to those around us and will lead to that transforming power in their life. We see also that they speak one way and live a different. You can cross-reference Romans chapter 2, verses 16 to 24. We won't read it right now, but maybe you can mark it down. Saying one thing, but doing another. Saying that we should live a certain way, but not living that way their own self. We see that they are masters of deception. So lovers of self, lover of pleasure, not a lover of God. Their good is only by appearance, and then they are masters of deception. Verse number 6, it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lust. As we look at this, they, first of all, as they creep into houses, I think we should leave it that they're called creeps. It says that they take captive to bind people to where, in a sense, they're not making the decision for themselves anymore. This could be the foolish person. If you look in Proverbs, you would see several verses, and I'll give them to you. Proverbs 1, 31 to 32. Sorry, Proverbs 10 and 23. Proverbs 12, 15. Proverbs 13 and verse 16. Proverbs 14 and verse number 16. The Bible says, laden with sins, living in a habitual immoral lifestyle. People that are just bound to their sin, people that have been enslaved, and it could be in drugs, it could be in alcohol, it could be in just ongoing sexual immorality that they just can't overcome. It could be the simple. It says, led away with diverse lust. For the simple, you can look up Proverbs 1, 31 to 32. Proverbs 7 and verse number 7. Proverbs 7 and verse 18 to 23. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and verse number 3. When you look at the simple man in Scripture, in the book of Proverbs specifically, you will learn that there is at least some hope, a glimpse of hope for the simple man, whereas the foolish man, it seems he has very little hope of ever escaping. They're masters of deception, people that have been enslaved into the deceit, into the lies of this world. And in verse number 7, we see that they are never able to come to the truth. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We see cumbered with much learning. It's amazing that our world believes that they can solve the problem by education. Whether it have been the problem with sexual immorality, they would begin teaching young children about it earlier and earlier. The gender identity crisis, what we'll do is we'll deal with it earlier and earlier, and we'll get it involved in education. It's more of an ingraining of false doctrine into their minds. Ever learning, but never coming to the truth. We live in a day where the lost world is teaching our children its deceit. I asked the one boy that comes to our Bible club if I could see his biology book. And sure enough, there it was in black and white, Charles Darwin and the evolution and all of that. And they teach that as the beginning of the way of life and where we've come from. And these four young people, they're learning it as if it's truth. And yet it's deceit from the devil. The world, through the leadership of Satan, is approving and excusing sin as morally right. And many Christians, unfortunately, have folded, bent over, or cowarded from these demon-led people. I challenge you to choose to take a stand for truth and right in your workplace. Don't allow it just to be brushed over and say, well, it's just how the country's going. I tell you to stand for this country of Canada. This country can see revival if we will truly seek the Lord with a repentant and broken heart for this nation, and that this nation would receive truth. I challenge you, if your kids are in a public school, you might get things sent home. They might be talking about things. I tell you, take it to the principal's office and stand there and say, look, that is against the scripture. I was challenged by speaking with somebody recently about that subject and how we need to be willing to stand. We can't just allow it to overtake us as a tidal wave coming through our nation. We can still stand. It may not be that we go out and we hold up signs that protest things, but it may be that you go to your employer, you go to the leader in your workplace, and you say, look, this is not right. I will not live this way. You say, it'll cost me my job. What's more important to you, standing for the Lord or keeping your job? If you will stand for the Lord, God will bless you with another job if he needs to. You leave that in the Lord's hand. You say, if I go to the school principal, they'll throw my kid out of school. There's other schools. I know that sounds harsh, but we have got to stand for truth. They are masters of deception. They are cumbering our world with learning, but they are not coming to the truth. Many are kept from coming to the genuine truth. Verse number 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. This will ultimately lead, verse 9, to their judgment. We don't pray for their judgment, but this is what it will lead to. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I was listening to a message yesterday, and a man that really preaches a lot about prayer, and about seeking revival, about seeking the God of revival. And it was a question-answer time, and a pastor asked a question. He said, what is the point of praying for revival if we already know that people are going to get worse and worse? And I take you down to verse number 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, so we should all quit. It says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did you place your faith in at salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So what if it takes a little bit more faith to go to your workplace tomorrow? So what if it takes a little bit more faith to go walk down the street and hand out a gospel tract? So what if our country is getting darker? May we not allow the world to dim our light down, but may our light shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, you continue. Don't step backwards. Just because there's not as many people here on a Wednesday night, don't go to Wednesday night church anymore. It's not important. The prayer time is the most important part of this church. And if we neglect that, we can never expect to see the power of God upon it. But you continue. You keep coming. You keep praying. You keep seeking the Lord. You keep asking for the power of God, because that's what we need. We won't look at it tonight, but you can write it down. Maybe read it when you go home. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And it goes on to talk about how God will be victorious. The heathen, they have a moment of time. They have a glimpse of hope, in a sense, in themselves. But their day's coming. And again, we don't pray for their judgment. Their judgment is the hand of God. But we must remember who is victorious. Read Revelation 20, 21, and 22. We know who is victorious. We know that the dragon, Satan himself, the beast, and the false prophet, they will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. We know that Jesus Christ reigns supremely. Let's stand for him. Let's stand upon the truth. Truth will stand when all else around is crumbling. Will you stand for it and with it? Will you walk in God's sanctifying truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's